Good morning, Rabbi Yisrael. At a time like this, many of us are thinking of all the things we'd like to be blessed with in the coming year. One of the things that nobody is asking for consciously is a heart operation this year, cardiac surgery. And yet, in our slichas and on Yom Kippur, we'll be asking that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should do the cardiac operation. Umal Hashem is levavcha v'yes levav zarecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should do a mila. Mila is an operation. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be our cardiac surgeon. And that's what we're asking for. And we're looking forward to a day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wheels us in to the surgery suite and does a mila on our hearts. So the question is, what's the nature of this mila that we're looking for in the future? And until we get around to having the heart operation, how do we keep ourselves in cardiac health until that day? So on the Pasuk, it seems that there are at least three mahalchim in what this mila is. The Targum Yonason says, V'yadei Hashem Elokeichen yas tipshus libchen. There's foolishness in the heart, and we're looking for an operation to remove foolishness. The Ramban points to Hachemda v'ataiva arlis halev. The people's desires, that's the crust around the heart. Umal halev hu shelo yachmod v'lo yisaveh. We shouldn't have any low desires. The Sforno's pshat, which is the one I'd like first to concentrate on, is he says something else. Yigala einecha, HaKadosh Baruch will reveal to our eyes. Lasur mikol tos ma'arvev ha-seichel. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take away that crust of the heart that makes us make all sorts of mistakes. Me'idias ha'emes from the truth. Ba'ofen shetaker tuvai. If we take the crust away, there will be a heart that sees the chesed of Hashem, the tuv Hashem. And why is that important? V'tayhevu behechrach. And then automatically we'll love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. People want to connect with the Yiddishkeit. People want to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where will it come from? A feeling of gratitude when we see how good HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been with us. But we don't see that so simply because the heart has a crust around it, denying all of this. Now many people think, what do you mean I don't see what's good? I know what's good and I know what's bad. So I'd like to give you a story that's an extreme example of a person who thought he knew what was good and bad and was sorely mistaken. The story is in Pesach Kron. He supposedly checks on the sources. And the story goes like this. There was a young man, we'll call him Reuven, that needed a kidney transplant. So we've moved from the cardiac suite to the kidney transplant suite now in the drasha. So he needs a new kidney. And there were signs in the yeshivas that, you know, people should be tested to see if there's a match. And they come up with a young man who's a beautiful match for this kidney transplant. We'll call him Shimon. And this young man is willing to go through the kidney transplant. And he tells his parents about it. He tells his father. And his father says, let me look into this. And then his father tells him, under no circumstances are you to donate the kidney. So he's a little bit shocked. So the Reuven's father, the father of the sick boy, figures he'll go to the father of the donor, to Shimon's father, and he'll plead with him. After all, he's got to save his son. So he knocks on the door, and he introduces himself. I'm so-and-so, my son. Reuven needs a kidney transplant, and the doctor told me that your son is a tremendous match for him. And I understand that there's some hesitation in allowing your son to donate the kidney. So the father says, no, I didn't hesitate. I told him absolutely not. So he said, don't you understand my son is going to die? To which the father answers, I know, and I'm so happy your son is going to die. So he's taken aback. A Jewish person says, I'm happy that your son should die. So he looks at him for an explanation. And he says, Auschwitz? 1944. I was in the camp, and they had a young son with me that I was hiding. And you were a capo working for the Germans. And you came, and you took my son away to be killed by the Germans. And I was waiting for a day that I would see justice, and that you should know what it means to lose a son. And now, finally, that your son is sick, I'm happy to see that there's a God in the world and there's justice, and your son should drop dead. The father of Reuven says, you don't know the whole story. It's true that I took your son away to be killed by the Germans, but I didn't give him to the Germans. I hid him at the risk to my life. And he survived. And after the war, I looked for you to restore your son to you, but I couldn't find you. And all these years, I had no idea that you were still alive. Reuven, the one that needs the match, he's not my son. He's your son. And the reason that your son, Shimon, is a match to the young man I raised is because the young man I raised is your son and Shimon's brother. At this point, Shimon's father gives him a hug. And he says, I hated you for so long. And really, I should love you for all that you did. You risked your life to save my son. That story, to me, stands out as an idea that somebody can be so sure that something is so terrible and hate for decades and be completely mistaken and not know that the other person he hates is his biggest benefactor. That's an example of what the Sforno says, that we make mistakes and we don't see the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because the Eitz Hara knows if that crust would be removed, v'ta'aveihu behechroch, Avas Hashem would come. Naturally, it would flow. So that's what we're looking forward. We're looking forward to a day that we'll see the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Until then, l'maisa, how do we help ourselves? How do we try to get a little bit of this milas halev? So working on HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an avod that doesn't come naturally. And I would suggest, if we want to work on it, it means that people have to start having a program to enjoy Chesed Hashem. One way is the person can have a gratitude journal. The person will write down events that happened in his life that he sees the Chesed HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we can be mechanech our children this also, because you know in America everybody complains. In America, the land that we're blessed with so much gashmias, you don't see people walking around happy with smiles. You see a tremendous increase in anxiety drugs, because as much bruch as HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives, we have to be kalim to be able to appreciate the bracha. There's a story with Rabbi Beryl Warner, Lava Shalom. The one time he got to the airport, and there was a problem with his reservation, and there were no seats in the economy class where he was supposed to be sat. And they told him, okay, we'll bump you up to first class. So Rav Weiner is sitting in first class quite comfortably. And then there's a tumult. He sees with the staff, the vice president of the airline, apparently is traveling also. And he's sat right next to Rabbi Weiner. He looks at Rabbi Weiner. He sees the yarmulke. He sees the Hebrew books. And he says with a very haughty attitude, I see that you're a Jew. We have nothing in common. We have nothing to talk about. Rabbi Weiner doesn't let that go. And he says, yes, we have something very much in common. So the vice president said, what is that? Both of us are traveling in first class without having paid for a first class ticket. I thought that was said in jest, but I think that that's so true of us, and to think about Yom Narayim. We in America at this time are traveling in first class tickets. If we would understand that for most of human history, Ozempic wasn't necessary because most people didn't have enough to eat. And here in America, the biggest problem is we're getting too fat because there's so much food. I'm not diminishing the fact that they're in this yain that sometimes people have financial difficulties. But by and large, we're living pretty good. We're in first class. I feel a little bit more because for 5 years I lived in Mexico City. When I got there in 77, I was told that the trucks that went around the city were no longer necessary because up until the 1960s, trucks went around Mexico City picking up dead bodies of people that would die from starvation in the street. 1960, I'm not talking about ancient history. And the only way the government solved that was they subsidized tortillas. That's like cornbreads. And you can buy a kilo of tortillas for 1 peso, which is 4.3 cents. So in a society where you can get 2 pounds of tortillas for 4 pennies, nobody starved. And that's how they cured the starvation problem. But the mice, it's not that long ago. People were starving. And even today, we have no idea that service in the world. There was a documentary about the cheap shirt industry in Bangladesh. A lot of these cheap T-shirts that are sold are made there. And they have factories where children are working 12 hours a day sewing T-shirts for a few dollars. And not every child is zoicha to a job. So they interviewed a child who didn't have a position and he was sniffing glue to try to end the pain of hunger. And the interviewer asked him, when you're high on the glue, what are you dreaming about? You know what he said? I'm dreaming about if I had a full bowl of rice. Could you imagine? Somebody's getting himself high because he's hungry. And the biggest thing in life is a full bowl of rice. Would we sit down to a bowl of rice and say, ick, what kind of yeshiva is this? They serve bowls of rice. So when you look at that, we see her in the first class ticket. But we don't feel it. We don't have the hergish of, wow, look how good life is. Because we're lacking this milas halev. If we want to raise healthy children, we have to talk about all the toiv in our lives. We have to talk about akaras toiv. The children should be asked at the Shabbos table, tell me something good that happened to you this week. And if we do, they'll not only be Ovdei Hashem, they'll actually be happier people. Talking about Hakaras Tov, gratitude, can be the biggest simcha in the person's life. Rav Avigdor Miller was very big on this nekuda. He always used to talk about all the Chesed Hashem. And some in the secular world are catching on to this also. In the field of positive psychology, which means psychology not devoted to people with neuroses, but to see how people who are normal can be made happier, they made this new field positive psychology, not to make up for negatives, but to increase the positives. And the father of positive psychology, of course, is a Jew by the name of Martin Seligman from the University of Pennsylvania. And he gives shiurim on Hakaras Tov in college. And he says, he tells his class people that they should think of somebody who helped them out in life. And they should write a 300-word essay of gratitude and find the person and read it to them. And he says that all the students that have done this, and some of them have actually gotten onto planes to go to travel distances to their benefactor, they come back and they said, it was one of the most beautiful experiences in my life to express that gratitude. We are hardwired to enjoy expressing gratitude. But the lave, without the milah, doesn't let it happen. And that's what we daven for, according to the Sforno. Umal Hashem es levavcha. We should have a heart that sees the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's step one. And until we have that milah, we have to think of strategies to strengthen ourselves in our Hakaras Tov. There's a famous story that Rav Miller's grandchildren said about the one day they visited the Zayda and they walked in and his head was in a bowl of water. Strange thing. So they asked him afterwards, why was your head in a bowl of water? He said, I want to work on Hakaras Tov for breathing. So I put my head into the bowl of wood so I could no longer hold my breath. And I brought it out. I gave a nice breath. And I said, oh, breathing, gewaltig. I thought that was a little bit extreme, excuse me. But I heard the tape from Rabbi Yisrael Reisman that this is not Rav Miller's idea to do an exercise, that the Ibn Ezra did something similar. The Ibn Ezra, as genius as he was, in not only Torah, but even in the secular sense, he was a genius. He came up with tools that were used by sailors for hundreds of years to try to be able to locate where their ship is. So he was undoubtedly a genius in so many fields, and yet he was poor, very poor. We know he says in the poetry that if I would invest in shrouds, people would stop dying. If I would invest in candles, the sun would never set. So we know Parnassus comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not like Americans that think that if you're smart, you make money, and if you don't have money, you're dumb. There's a bumper sticker that says, if you're so smart, how come you're not so rich? And I feel bad for that message, because there are people who talk not so much like in Parnassus. So now they have to suffer from the fact that Parnassus is difficult, but they know that people think they're stupid also. Because since they believe the bumper sticker, if you're smart, you're rich, so they figure not only am I struggling to pay the bills, but people are looking down on me. But the Ibn Ezra tells us no connection at all. You can have people who are geniuses who don't make panasa. And you have on the other hand, the other part. There's a fellow who lives in Muncie who learned in Tells. And he works for a fellow who he told me when we were in high school, we called him Dum Dum. He was the stupidest kid in the class. And now Dum Dum is a millionaire and he works for Dum Dum. And he said, it's ironic. I have to work for Dum Dum. But that's life. Sometimes Dum Dum makes it. I know the story in Wesley Hills that one of the Baal Batim was telling me how he made his money to afford such a big mansion. He was in college and he was selling on the side like elements for electronic things. And one time he sees an ad for New York Times that somebody is selling out, so he figured he'll go and he goes to this fellow who's selling out. And he walks into a place, he said, the warehouse was like you could have put a Boeing 747 in it. And this old man asks him, he says, you know, what are you here for? He says, I want to buy some electronics. I have a small business. So the man says, what's your budget? He said, $10,000. So the man says, I have no kids. I'm a Jewish man. I see you're a Jewish young man. You can have the whole thing for your $10,000. And thus Jaguar Electronics was born a multi-million dollar business because this old man gave him his whole business. So it didn't take any genius. Well, Yad Hashem, he told me. See, Yad Hashem, he became a millionaire. He walked into this with $10,000, walked out a millionaire without doing any special ishtadlus. So Parnassus comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Ibn Ezra didn't have it. So the Talmidim wanted to help the Rebbe out of his financial straits. So they know the Rebbe doesn't accept any matanos, any matanos yechia. So they decided that what they're going to do is they know exactly when the Rebbe leaves the house to walk to the Beis Medrash, they're going to get a valuable gold coin and put it in the street. And like this, the Rebbe will see a gold coin, it's harei elu shalo, and the Rebbe will have money. So they get up in the morning, they put the gold coin right where the Rebbe is going to walk, and they're standing somewhere hidden to watch the Rebbe get the gold coin. So they're surprised that Ibn Ezra walks out with a blindfold, and he's groping his way to the Beis Medrash. So later they asked him, said, Rebbe, like you walked to the Beis Medrash in a blindfold. So Ibn Ezra said that I'm going to make a bracha pokeach ivrim. And really, when I make the bracha, I'm lacking something because I don't know what it is to function as a blind person to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for sight. So I decide that today I'm going to walk to the Beis Medrash the blindfold. So the Talmidim said, it's obviously Vashet, the Rebbe's not going to have any money. So you can have the biggest genius in the world. But the Maisa Panos is a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we who have it should appreciate how HaKadosh Baruch Hu has blessed us. That today we live on the level that we live. And we have to work on our own milas halev, and then maybe some avos Hashem will come out as a byproduct. Let's look at the other pshatim in the Milas HaLev, the Tipshus HaLev, the Chemda, and see how we do a little bit of cardiac care until that great operation is done. We talk about Tipshus HaLev. I saw in the Sefer, it says, Al-Chet Shechatanu Lefanecha B'Yetzer Hara. So he says, what's that particular Al-Chet? Every Aveh is done B'Yetzer Hara, no? So he's saying, on the Chataim done with the Yetzer Hara? To which he answered, no. Most Chataim are done because we think it's the Yetzer Taim. The Yetzer dresses up all the Aveiras as mitzvahs. So we don't really think, Al-Chet Shechatanu Yetzer Hara. Once in a while, the passion is so strong that we know 100% it's wrong, and we do it anyway. That's Al-Chet Shechatanu Lefanecha B'Yetzer Hara. But the other Chataim, they were all done with Cheshbainas. We don't think it's so terrible. So that's the Tipshus HaLev. The first step is to identify things that are right or wrong. And it's not so easy, because we have certain blind spots when it comes to this, and we have to look for Eitzes. How does a person work on himself to make sure he properly identifies something, whether it's the right thing or not? So in this, friends can be very helpful. Sometimes if you have a friend that you can open up to, and you can say, look, I don't know myself sometimes if I'm doing the right thing or not. You be my shomer, and I'll be your shomer. And we watch each other. And if we see something that's not proper, let each other know. There were two young men by Rav Yehuda Davis' yeshiva who had a system like that. And one would go over to the other once in a while and just say a number, like you'd say three. And we have no idea what's going on, but they know. One was Shlomo Diamond, who's the Rosh Kollel in Deal, New Jersey. And the other is Hillel Haber, who has a big yeshiva in Ocean Parkway. And who was the Rebbe of Joey Haber, who's such a fantastic speaker. Joey has said in his speeches it was Uncle Hillel that changed the family. They were two Talmidim by Rav Davis that took this very seriously. And they made the Chavrusa Shaft not to learn, but to watch each other's Meisim. That's one level. It's difficult. Not everybody's going to want to have a friend like that, but it's a possibility. Another possibility that maybe is a little bit easier is we should all have a model person in our minds and ask ourselves before we do something, would this person approve of it? And I'll give you an example from Avhenich Leibowitz, Rosh Yeshiva in the past of Chofetz Chaim. The yeshiva many years ago got a grant from the state government for $75,000 to install high-efficiency bulbs, and they had to change the electricity. So the state awarded them $75,000. The executive director worked the phones for a while and found an electric company that would do it for $60,000. So he proudly told Rav Henoch that we have $15,000. The state gave $75,000 for the electric lights, and I found somebody at $60,000. So Shiva said, but we can't keep that $15,000. It was given by the state specifically for the purpose of the electric lights, so call them up and send them back the $15,000. So Xavier said, yeah, but I worked a week. I said, doesn't matter. The money was not given as a nadav. It was given for electric lights. If electric lights are $60,000, then we can only use $60,000. So executive director calls up the state agency and says, I want to return the $15,000. How do we do it? So they say, we have no protocol for that. Nobody returns money. So he went to Rosh Hashim and told him, he said, sorry. So he said, make out a check for $15,000 and address it to the address from which the check, $75,000, came and let them worry about it, but we have to send back the money. So anyway, Governor David Passan found out about this. And he said, he said, it's like unbelievable. And it became an expression when any questions came to Patterson, he would say, does it pass Rabbi Leibowitz's smell test? And people in the state government didn't know the story, so they called up Chofetz Chaim and said, who is Rabbi Leibowitz? So they told him the story. So one of the Chofetz Chaimers apparently was a little bit of a cynic, and he didn't believe it. So he was at a political dinner where Governor Passan was there with his wife. So he went over and he asked the governor, he said, I'd like to ask the governor if there's such a thing as Rabbi Leibowitz's smell test. So Mrs. Patterson chimed in, says, there certainly is. Even in the house, if I want to spend money on something, my husband says, there's a pass, Rabbi Leibowitz, a smell test. So you see, even by Goyim, there's an idea that we have a picture of a human being who becomes the criteria. What would he do in such a situation? Does it pass the Rosh Hashiva smell test? So that's the second way of thinking. When I try to identify an act, whether it's positive or negative, I have a model in my mind. What would this person say about this act? Let's say I don't have that either. So we know there's a third approach. How would I look at somebody else who did this? We know that when Nosna Navi came to give Musar to David after the incident of Bathsheba, so the Navi painted a martial picture. You know that there's this rich fellow, he has to feed a guest, and instead of shechting one of his own lambs for the thousand lambs he has, he takes the one lamb away from, he steals it from a poor shepherd. David is incensed. He says, Ben Mavesu, he deserves to be killed. So Nasan Navi says two words to him, Atah Ha'ish, I'm talking about you. And David says, Chatasi. When it's somebody else I can see so clearly, and there's a Messiah from the Baal Shem Tov, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who constantly shows us incidents by other people that we should judge, and that the way we're judging them, we should know we're judging ourselves because they're mirrors of our own selves. So that gives us another way how we can try to identify things and to see really whether it should be done or not. So in summary, we can have somebody looking out for us. We can think to ourselves, if I have a model of proper behavior, what would that person say about me? Or I can say, how would I think if somebody else was doing this? So that's how we can get rid of a little bit of the tipshus halev when it comes to identifying things. But then there's the part of Achetcha Katalim Fanecha B'Yetzara. We know it's wrong. And then we need some motivation to avoid doing wrong things. So I'll tell you one very strong motivation that we see in Parshas Kiseidze by Eishes Yifas Toyer. Now Eishes Yifas Toyer, we know a person goes to battle and he sees among the opponents, he finds a lady that he wants to take for a wife. And it's a very interesting parsha, in that in this one case, it's like the Torah says, I know that you can't fight easily, so I'm going to allow this, rather you should do it be'isser. But I'm going to give you a methodology before you fall in to try to cure yourself of this tremendous desire. So it brings home this young lady, and she's crying, and now she's bald, and he changes from the provocative clothing that she was wearing at the battlefield, put on a nice shmata house coat, and see if she still looks so desirable. And hopefully that turns him off. It's like in Weight Watchers magazine. It mentions that if a dieter comes home and there's a piece of chocolate cake on the table, and it's hard to control yourself, don't say no. Just pick up the chocolate cake, turn on the water faucet and the hot water, run the chocolate cake for a few minutes under the hot water and see if you still like it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us to do that with the Yifas Toyer. Try to make it as disgusting as possible. But sometimes it might not work. And therefore the Torah says you should know that if you're going to stay with her and have a child, you're going to end up with a Ben Saira Amira. So Shaila is, why does the Torah tell him that? The mice of the guy is in like the throes of an addiction. He can't help himself. She's already ugly and everything else, and he still wants to live with her. So what do you gain by telling him, if you know you're going to have a Ben Saira Amira? There's a big yisoid here. A person can't help himself. He thinks he's an anus, except one thing. If you tell him it's going to ruin your children, then he will have the strength to withstand the Yetzer where nothing else helps. And that's pshat in the Medrash when we got to our Sinai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want to give you the Torah, but give me a guarantor for the Torah. And Klal Yisrael said, let the others be guarantors. And the Medrash says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu found fault with the others. Let the Nevi'im be guarantors. No, not good. Let our children be guarantors. And the Meir says, oh, good. Mipi oilim yasadet to eyes. From the fact that there are children, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael. So let me ask you, are our kids superior to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Are our kids superior to Nevi'im? Why are our kids better guarantors? So I think the pshat's like this. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, what's going to make sure you keep the Torah? We say we had Avos, we had great ancestors. That's not enough. We had Nevi'im, that's not enough. I'll have children I want to raise. That's going to be the strongest thing. Because I know that if I act improperly, my kids will come out messed up also. And that I will not tolerate. Maisa from Mexico City that backs this up. I just know if I'm running out of time. When am I supposed to stop? I want to keep people from breakfast. So I'll just tell you this, Maisa. There was a fellow, a very rich fellow, that was liked to gamble a little bit in keeping money in the peso account. In the Mexican banks, peso accounts earned like 24% interest, but you run the risk of a devaluation when the money is cut tremendously. So most of the people I know have dollar accounts. You know, the Sfardim, that the Kollel service, most of them kept their money in dollar accounts or in American banks. But the people like to gamble would go in and out of the peso accounts. And there was one guy that had really serious money in a peso account, and he was caught in a devaluation, and he's upset with God. And he stops going to the Beit Knesset. Now, you know, by Syrians, the Beit Knesset is like the focus of their spiritual lives. And a Syrian that doesn't go to the Beit Knesset, he is in big spiritual pain. And people spoke to him in this and that, nothing helped. He's not going to the Beit Knesset. Yaakov Galinsky gets to Mexico. And the people tell him, he said, you know, so-and-so won't come to the Kness anymore. That they call the Beit Knesset, the short Kness. He won't come to the Kness. He's upset that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he lost so much money in the peso account. So Rav Galinsky goes, pays him a visit. And he starts talking about Emunah and Bitachon. He's not getting anywhere. So Rav Galinsky says, I see that I have no influence over you. But I do have influence over the principle of Keter Torah, where your children go. I'm going to tell him that they should throw your kid out of yeshiva. So he says, not fair. I have a problem. The kids don't have a problem. He said, yeah. But you should know to educate every child, it takes energy in kaychas. Why should they invest energy in educating your child when the child knows my father's angry with God and won't go to the kness? So Mir puts on a smile on his face. And he says, Rabbi Galinsky, chacham. I was so looking forward to you coming because I was in so much pain. I wanted to go back to the Kness, but I was upset. And I knew that when you came, you would talk to me and you would get me back to the Kness. I didn't know how, but you pushed the one button that did it, my children. That's one of the motivating factors for our person can push himself up in Ruchnias. When he knows the way I am, it's going to be a tremendous hashpah on the way my children will develop. And in Meila, when the Yetzer Hara comes to us as a blatant Yetzer Hara, Al-Chet Shekatonu Fenecha B'Yetzer Hara, so I say to myself, if I do this, it's so obviously wrong. I know I want to do it, but what kind of person am I going to be, and how is this going to affect my children? And in that, we do a little bit of a mila on the Tipshus Halev. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us all. Then too is Zoicha to having HaKadosh Baruch Hu as our cardiac surgeon, that we should do our own mila and work on HaKaris HaTayv, which will lead to Avos Hashem. And we should work on trying to avoid the Tipshus Halev, the foolishness that the Targum Yonason says. And we'll do that with all the methodologies that we've spoken about. We should be Zoicha to have a practical, real plan that this year should be a better year than the past. We should all be zoiche to continue to grow together, ourselves, our families, the Reuven community, all of Munsi and all of Klal Yisrael. We should be zoiche together and help each other. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Thank you for listening. Maximum time. Thank you. God is my surgeon. Thank you very much to you also.
I was going to ask you if it was recorded, but it was I see it on the phone next to you.
Yeah. Oh, there I am.
Yeah, amazing. Thank you so much.
I eat a lot of wine stuff. I even have some of my own stories in Spokane.
Good. Okay,
that story you told? That is some story. You heard that? Yeah. That's like the top.
That's usually a cantata. It's usually a cantata.
Sure.